Okay, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're doing that, let me just say, yesterday was pretty cool. They did a huge, I don't know if you stopped by here, but it was a community-wide yard sale around Chadron. And right here, there's a huge yard sale, the biggest one in Chadron. And basically everything was donated that they wanted to sell, and people, they didn't price it. People would just give a donation for the things that they, you know, kind of for what they thought things were worth or more if they wanted to. And we raised $1,000, $1,032, and all of that is going to go to missions. And so I thought that was pretty cool. So I'm real grateful for everyone, for Christy and Amy and so many others who played a big part in that to make that happen. So thank you for that, and I'm looking forward to seeing God use those funds, I think for short-term missions is what most of it's going towards, right? So, or missions, and that's pretty exciting. All right, so Matthew 5, and our text is verses 13 through 16. The Word of God says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." One more time, let's just ask God for help. Father, your word is the light to our path. And so right now I pray that you would illumine that for us. You would shine your light on us so that we could see things as they really are. I pray that your spirit would be moving here in such a way that what is heard is even better than what is said. That the sermon that is heard by your people would be better than the one that I'm preaching. Because everything I do to prepare, I know that it's inadequate, at least taken on a whole. But your word is adequate, and we need to hear from your word this morning. And so I pray that you would touch hearts through your word and challenge us, challenge me, challenge all of my brothers and sisters here to be salt and light into this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it might be helpful to begin just with a word of explanation for why we're here, why we're moving into a new series, why I didn't say open your Bibles to Romans like I normally do. I did write a post explaining in detail, that's on the church's website, my thinking in this. But after praying and thinking this through, I've come up with a couple of reasons why I think it's really important to leave Romans for a little while and start this new summer series. The first reason is just because of the nature of Romans. I don't know if you noticed, but Romans is a tough book. And it's not just hard. It is hard, but it's also, the arguments are sort of interdependent. You know, like one argument is built off of another and so on. And that makes for a difficult dynamic when we're a little bit more hit and miss like we are during the summer. With our college students gone and our regulars traveling more, it just makes for a difficult time to keep the continuity. Even though I think Romans is massively helpful for the church, it's massively helpful because it gives us a clear picture of the gospel. It focuses our hearts on the gospel. And that's why we began that study. I wanted to drench us as a church further in the gospel so that it would continue to be clear and precious to us as a body of believers. And I believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that all of the goodness of Christianity, everything good about Christians, comes out from the gospel. And so if we're going to get one thing right, it's got to be the gospel. We miss that, we miss everything. And that's why we've been in Romans. But things changed for us during the summer with the college students gone and etc. And so I felt like, for one, that being a big reason, I felt like it's good for us to move away until September from Romans. And the second reason is because of what's in the Sermon on the Mount. And it seems so fitting for us right now. The sermons, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it is so practical, so fresh, so rubber meets the road kind of practical for us, that it just seems right for us. In a big way, the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of what the gospel looks like in a believer, how the gospel is lived out by a believer, the transformation that the good news of Jesus Christ dying and being buried and raised again from the dead, how that, when we trust in Him, how that transforms our life. The Sermon on the Mount just teaches us what that looks like. I think it's a really good companion to Romans in that way, particularly to where we've been. Where Romans is clarifying the gospel, the Sermon on the Mount teaches us what the gospel-transformed life looks like. So I think it's what we need. And we're going to be here for about 10 weeks, Lord willing. That's not enough time to cover the sermon. I think a couple of guys taught it the year before I got here, and they spent, I don't know, 6 months, I think, on the first six verses. So, we're not going to cover the whole sermon in depth, not even close. But it will allow us some time to hit some of the higher peaks. So for the rest of May, and then 3 weeks in June, because we have a guest speaker, and then all of July, we'll be right here. And then I'm leaving for the month of August for some ministry in some other places, but then we'll return to Romans when I get back in September. All right, so that's why we're going here. Let me just make one more like meta sermon comment, and then we'll dive in. You'll notice that we began with verses 13 through 16. Instead of, the sermon starts in verse 1. And so I guess I should say why we didn't start with the Beatitudes, which we're going to kind of back up to next week. And the reason is that I wanted to set the table for us as a church in this new series and for our summer just by letting you see the challenge from Jesus to be salt and light to the world. I think it's a great way to begin our summer, hearing from Jesus. What it means to be salt and light to our neighbors and our friends and our families and our colleagues. So that's one reason. I got four. I always have a list of reasons for everything. I don't know if that's good or bad, but my second reason is today we're celebrating Compassion Sunday. We were going to do that last week, but we're doing it this week. And I want us to see our need again to be salt and light to the world. And we have, as believers in America, so many opportunities to be salt and light to the world in an organized way. And one of those is Compassion Sunday. I mean, what a great way. What an easy thing for us to do, for most of us to do. Child sponsorship. So I want to encourage you to do that. And I thought how fitting it is that we begin right here with salt and light when here's an opportunity before us to be in a very organized, very specific way, salt and light to children around the world. Third, like we just saw, John and Stacy Gerard, a couple that come from this church, which I think is awesome. You know, it's pretty neat to think about how many people from this church have gone out into the world to be salt and light in other places. And John and Stacy, they're doing that. They want to be salt and light to athletes. And what an awesome time to think about. They're organizing to be salt and light. And I want to encourage them. I want to encourage us to get behind them in that. And fourth, and this is, I'm not going to say much about this because it's a long time from now, but I'm going to start talking about it more and more. The fourth reason why I think it's great to start here is because the missions committee has been formulating a plan to host an area-wide missions conference. It's April 21st through 24th next year, about a year from now. And we're calling it the Reach Conference. We're going to invite missionaries to come. We're going to invite other churches to be a part. We're going to bring in a guest speaker. And you're going to hear a lot more about that. And I'm going to start like making a big deal of that. But I think that's a big deal. And the whole point of that is so that Ridgeview Bible Church, we would continue to be purposely salt and light to places around the world where it's dark and it's bland. And one way we're going to do that is through a missionary conference next year. And so again, those are the reasons why I think it's good to start right here. So let's just dive in. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, "You are the salt of the earth"? I mean, it's a vivid metaphor, isn't it? I mean, real clear. We all know what salt is. Everyone knows what salt is. We know what it does. We know how important it is on so many levels. A lot of people think it means this. I don't, but a lot of people think it means, salt was an ancient preservative. You know, like they didn't have refrigerators, they didn't have freezers. So you slaughter an animal. If you don't eat that thing completely that day, it's not going to keep. And so they would salt the meat really well. Sometimes they'd dry it. Sometimes they'd salt and dry it. They do that with fish. They do that with all kinds of different foods. And it was just a great preservative. And drying and salting meat is a way that some cultures still do it. But it was a preservative. And some people think this means Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. You're the thing that preserves the hope of the gospel for the world. And maybe he means that. But also, I think as you really know well in our American culture, salt is a very popular and common food seasoning. In fact, the most popular. And Jesus points specifically to that aspect of salt when he says, if the salt has lost its taste or tastiness, even today on your table beside your stove or whatever, you probably have a salt shaker. And foods that are mostly savory, they have a lot of salt added to them. Salt adds a distinct flavor and it also brings out flavor, and without salt, many foods are bland. Don't believe me? Try it. Really try to cook for a whole day without adding any salt to the things that you cook. Make oatmeal without that pinch of salt that says optional on the box. I do, and then my kids are like pouring salt on their oatmeal. Try French fries without salt. Try anything without salt. Try making hamburgers with no salt added. I mean, we do that, I guess, but it's not as tasty, not as savory. I don't add salt to anything I eat, but I'm sure there's tons of salt in my diet. I know people who add a lot of salt even before trying food. You know, we sit down, somebody's made a great meal, and we get done praying, and all of a sudden somebody's adding salt, which is cool. If that's you that do that, I don't care. But we do that because we want our food to burst with flavor, and we know that salt is a way to make our foods more flavorful. Now think for a moment when Jesus says that about you. When Jesus says that about Christ followers, about Christians, I'm sure that's who he's talking about when he says, you are the salt of the earth. Matthew makes a point of saying his disciples were gathered. He's talking about people who are following Christ. And Christ says, you are the salt of the earth. And he's going to great lengths to make it clear that we're the salt, not a salt, not a flavoring, but the flavoring. Without genuine and authentic Christ followers, the earth is bland and tasteless. The earth being people, the world. But genuine Christ followers are anything but bland. Their hope and faith and love make them savory. When we're around people like that, we hunger for more. And like salt, it kind of makes us, that kind of faith makes us thirsty. Savory Christianity creates what Jesus points to back in verse 6. If you want to glance back there. It creates a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. Because when people try with an open heart that, they taste the savoriness and they say, this is good food. I want that. But there's a such thing as bland Christianity, isn't there? There is a such thing as Christianity that is bland. Christianity that's lost its saltiness. I wouldn't go so far as to say it's genuine, but there is a such thing as Christianity that flows from genuine Christianity that becomes somewhere along the line, along the way, bland. Like salt that's lost its flavor. Following Christ makes us salty to the world. But we can go through the motions of Christianity and be as bland as cardboard. I don't think you can read this section without asking serious questions about your life. I mean, really, about your Christianity. About what your Christianity does to you. I mean, I did. I was thinking this through. Hard questions as I studied this. It was challenging to me. Is the faith that I claim and hold to, is my life, is my Christian life salty to those around me? Or is it like eating popcorn with no salt, which tastes just a little bit better than a foam cup? If my Christianity is all motions and ceremony and words and religion, then it is that. It's bland, like foam. And there's a huge danger for that, for other people around us and for ourselves. No offense to anyone who enjoys Russian food. I didn't look over at my wife for any reason. I like Russian food. I really do. But there's a reason why there are very few Russian restaurants in America. I mean, has anyone eaten at a Russian restaurant? Raise your hand if you've eaten. I have, because I've been to Russia. But outside of Russia, I don't think I've ever been to one. And the reason is because their cuisine is mostly bland. There are people used to... I know why. It's harsh there. The winters are harsh. Food, the enjoyment of food is like a necessity, like a practical necessity. And the enjoyment of food is lower on their priority list than it is on ours. So they've acclimatized, they've just become used to their taste being bland, their foods being mostly bland. There's some spicy foods, but most of it's bland. And anyone who's had a diet full of salty foods, they're not going to go looking for Russian restaurants. And the thing is, our Christianity can be just like that. Bland and tasteless, undesirable. It can be that to our children. This is why it's really dangerous. I mean, one reason why it's really dangerous. I can live out my Christian life in a way that's bland to my kids. That they see it and they see motions and ceremony and words, but not the savoriness of the gospel bubbling up through me, giving me joy, giving me life, making me salty. That won't help them develop this taste for savory food. For the genuine savory gospel of Jesus Christ, religion is not salty. Jesus does not say religion is salty. In fact, he's in his ministry, he's going to great lengths to show the blandness of the prevailing religion and the leaders of the religion, because it was motions and it was words. But Christ followers, genuine Christ followers, people really following Jesus, they're the salt of the earth. I read a Pew Research, I don't know if you know what Pew Research Center for Religious Studies and Public Life. It's this massive organization that does research that everyone reads. The New York Times, USA Today, all of them pick up on this research. And they released a demographic study last Tuesday showing that Christianity is sharply declining in the United States. While secularism is growing like crazy, the people who call themselves nuns, you know, nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns, like they are not affiliated with any religion. That group is growing leaps and bounds. But those who claim Christianity are moving away from it. And they say, this was the faith of my parents, but I have no use for it. This was the faith of the other generation, but I went through it, I grew up in it, and I realized it did nothing for me. And they leave. And that makes it clear to me that at some level, people who call themselves Christians can be bland. And no one sees that as vital for their lives. No one sees that kind of religion as vital. It's just savory. I mean, just ceremony. And so, I mean, I'm asking myself, man, are we salty or are we bland as a people? Like as Ridgeview Bible Church, are we salty or are we bland? And I don't mean what a lot of people mean when they would ask something like that. I don't think salty equals entertaining or comfortable. In fact, I think the spiritual blandness of the rising entertainment culture in Christianity is a threat to the savoriness of the gospel. Because we move away from what is really salty. So what I'm asking, and what I was asking myself this week, is that when people are with us, do they taste the savoriness of the life of Christ in us, the gospel in us, or not? Christ followers are the salt of the earth. This is the only restaurant in town. I don't mean Ridgeview Bible Church. I mean true Christ followers are the only place where savory foods of the gospel are served. And I think that's what Jesus means. Without true, authentic followers of Christ, the world is left to blandness. And in that same way, Jesus calls us the light of the world. And that implies, obviously, that the world is a dark place without us, without Christ followers. And Christ followers in that dark world shine light into the darkness, and that dispels the darkness. And Jesus's point is that light, to be useful, must be obvious, like a city on a hill or a lamp on a stand. I love driving to Chadron at night. Have you done that? Like from the south on 385? Honestly, I love Nebraska because you can drive for miles and it feels like no one lives here at all. Like Nebraska is this empty place. You're driving along. You know, in Florida, you can't even use your brights at night because there's too many cars. You know, unless you're in the Everglades and no one goes down there. But anyway, you drive up here, you know, you can drive for hours and then you drive over that last hill and city, you know, all the lights. I mean, it's not that huge, but it looks magnificent. And you drive and you think, there it is. There's Chadron. There's our town. That's what Christ followers are in the world. An unmistakable, obvious light of God to the world. The way Jesus unpacks this metaphor makes me think that he's got two things in mind in regards to being light to the world. He does say that thing I just alluded to. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And the picture of that is like a city at night that leads weary travelers in the dark. They know where to go because they can see the light. They can see the city on the hill. So they're wandering around and they see the light. They know it's like a guide. The light of the gospel in Christ's followers does that. It leads weary nighttime darkness travelers to the city where they can find respite and replenishment and a refuge. I mean, that's how I came to Christ. I saw that city on a hill and I realized I don't have any light here, and so I went there. And that's the first way the light helps us. It's like a guide helping others find light. And the second thing it does is it helps people see what is. I don't know about you, but I have kids, and more than once I've walked through my house at night and not turned on the lights and maybe just turned the light on in time to save myself from the terrible pain of stepping on some foot-piercing demonic toy. You know, they're just there. Toy makers build these things that way with little points up, you know, so that it just catches the foot in the perfect spot. But I turned on that light and I'm so thankful because now I don't have to step there or just almost crashed into something that would have been disastrous. Light helps me see what is. I turn the light on, I can see. The light of true Christians shines the way in this dark world. Kind of like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I can see it, I can see that the sun has risen, but because by it, I can see everything else. The light of the gospel helps us see what is, to really see and not be blind, not walk in darkness. That's what the light of God shining out does for us. We can truly see. Now, I said the light of God, and Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So is it like God's light or is it our light? In the Gospel of John, Jesus usually calls himself the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. So, is Christ the light of the world, or are Christ followers the light of the world? And I think it's the difference between the light of the sun and the light of the moon. Both seem to give light. You know what I mean? Both seem to illumine the path. But the light of one actually comes from the light of another. And in Ephesians 5:8, Paul said, for at one time you were darkness. You were, not in darkness, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. The light that Christians shine in this dark world is not a light that the Christians in and of themselves produce. And God is the ultimate source of light. And Christ's followers shine that light out into the world. And you can see that concept even more clearly in verse 16. That verse says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Let me think about the first phrase before we go back to that concept that the light comes from God. When he says, in the same way, he's obviously pointing back to verse 15. So in the same way, this is how I read this, in the same way that a city is set on a hill and visible to all and giving direction like a guide to all, and in the same way that one takes a light and puts it in the most optimal place in the house to illumine the house so that everyone can see, in that same way, let your light shine. I take that to mean that Jesus wants us as believers to be intentional about the way we shine our light. We believers seem to settle for the passive illumination. You know what I mean? We think, hey, I'm a Christian. People should see that. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to do anything that sort of makes me stand out. But that's not the same thing as strategically positioning ourselves to shine the light, like a guy who positions lighting strategically in the house to optimize the light. And that's what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching us that it's critical, it's crucial to be intentional, to be missional, if you want to use that word, in the way we light, in the way we shine light. We're obliged to position ourselves to intentionally shine the light of Christ into this dark world. That's what global missions is all about. We go to dark places. We send others to dark places so that they would intentionally shine the light of Christ. That's what student ministry is about. That's what athletic ministry is about. Ministry to athletes. That's what child sponsorships are about. Intentionally being the light among people who badly need that light. And that's what Jesus is commanding us to do. Let our light so shine in that way. And don't restrict that to the things I just mentioned. That's what it means to be intentional about our neighbors, helping our neighbors to see the light of God in us. Helping those around us, our colleagues, our family. Oh, how hard it is, I know, to be light to our family. But he's saying, let your light so shine. And the rest of verse 16 says, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So how does that work? Why do they see my works and glorify God? How does my good works glorify me? I mean, if these are things that I'm doing, shouldn't I get the glory? Or shouldn't we get the glory? Why doesn't this glorify us? Why does this glorify God? This isn't the kind of small glory that parents get from their kids doing well. You know, if my son were to become a famous athlete, or one of my daughters became a famous athlete and did awesome things, some like a famous athlete. Name, who's a famous athlete? I don't know any, actually. Famous athlete? Somebody. Brett Favre. Brett Favre. I didn't hear that, but I'm sure he's awesome. So if he becomes like Brett Favre and, you know, like, he's a quarterback, right? All right. People would say, you know, hey, I would say, you know, that's my son, David. He's a famous quarterback. And people would say, well, that's pretty awesome. Tell me more about him. But, you know, at the end of the day, most of the glory would go to David for his abilities and his skills and his success. I mean, do you know the name of Brett Favre's dad? Mr. Favre? Jesus is saying that when they see your works, the result is that they will glorify God. All the glory goes to God. He doesn't say they'll glorify you some and then God a lot. He's saying all the glory will go to God. That means that those good works come from God. All of them. All of our good works. All the good works that we do, that the world sees, they point to the transforming work of the gospel in our life, to the way that God transforms our life. All that light comes from God. The light we shine is a reflection of His light. The salt comes from the savoriness of His grace. All of it comes from God. That's why I know He's not talking about legalism in this sermon. If you're interested in the nuanced theological debates about the Sermon on the Mount, not many of you are, but if you are, this is how I know He's not talking about some sort of legalism. He's talking about the gospel transforming our lives so that we're different people, not just on a different path, not just with a different set of values. New, like completely transform people who were once darkness but now shine light, who were bland but now are salty. That's what God does through Christ when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. This text describes a life that has been and is being transformed by God's grace through Jesus. That life is different. It is salty and bright and helpful. And it shines a bright light on God and His power to transform sinners for His glory. And so, the hard question that I have to ask you, because I had to ask myself this week, is that your life? Am I describing you? Is your life salty? I mean, you can't answer that question by saying I go to church. You can't answer that question by saying I was baptized. You can't answer that question with any ceremony or any motion. Because the question isn't, have you gone through those things? The question is your life bubbling up with the grace of God? And are you intentionally positioning yourself so that your children and your neighbors and your colleagues at work and your family will see that and glorify God? I think that takes some real soul searching. Is my Christianity like that? Savory, bright, helpful, or bland? And then the corporate question, because we've got to ask ourselves this as a church. Are we salt and light to this dark, bland world? And that's my prayer this morning, that we will let our light so shine before men, that they will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven through everything we do, program and not program. Just the way we live life intentionally after Christ, in such a way that people know, people hear, people see, people taste. We're different. Not because we're awesome, but because we follow God. And Christ's work is just alive in us. So friends, I pray that you would let your light so shine this summer. I pray that we all would do that. In the end, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gospel that has so transformed my life and so many in this room. If there's anyone here who doesn't understand what that means, I pray that you would help them to see that today, to see that Christ and His sacrifice on the cross paid for my sin debt and our sin debt. And we can trust in You and be forgiven and have new life. Not just a new set of values, but a completely new life. New hope, a new future. And You'll bring us from darkness through that wonderful news to light. And help us, Father, as a church. Help every individual here who follows You to so let their light shine before men that they will see our good works and bring You glory, so that the world will look at our works and say, God, You are awesome. In Jesus' name and for His name's sake, I pray. Amen.